Let me read again verses 11 and 12, just very slightly, as it were, trim the beginning of verse 11. Paul writes these words, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." How should you and I live the Christian life? And how, in particular, should we think about the very ordinary day-by-day life that we live as Christians? We are still just for maybe three more weeks tonight and two more weeks at the end of November, beginning of December, thinking about the kind of reformation that the church needs today. And when I began to think about this theme, which was right back at the end of August, had a big bit of paper, wrote down many ideas that came into my mind, this verse came very quickly into my thinking. Verse 11 of chapter 4, "Aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs and work with your hands." So the Apostle Paul is giving us here an aspiration, an ambition. It is good for us to have ambitions. It's good for us to have aspirations. It's good for us to aim high, isn't it? Maybe you want to be a top goal-scoring premiership footballer. Well, dream on. I mean, I wish you well. It may happen. Maybe you want to invent all sorts of wonderful, creative, powerful technology. I hope you do. Maybe you want to find some kind of cure for every type of cancer and all sorts of other diseases. And if that's your ambition, well, what a good, noble ambition that is. But here's an ambition, says Paul, and it might seem to us to be a little bit tame. Aspire to live quietly. Oh. And to mind your own affairs. What kind of aspiration is that? Isn't that a bit of a letdown? Is that as exciting as Paul can make it? There may be a little touch of irony in some of his words here. It may be true. We know that Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and it seems that this church was astir with the idea that Christ would be coming back very soon, and that some of the people in the church had become overexcitable. Elsewhere, Paul describes some of these people as busybodies. They're hotheads. They're running around interfering with other people's lives up to no good. They're all astir with an excitement that Jesus might be coming back at any moment now, and they're taking it all in the wrong kind of way. Well, in this very context, Paul is seeking to equip these believers to do what? To live sober lives, setting out their stall for the long term. Aspire to live quiet lives, minding your own affairs. And maybe today's Christians in a society that for very different reasons perhaps might also seem to be so hectic, so non-stop, so horrifyingly busy at times, we need these same words. So my usual three points tonight, and I trust that they're all lifted straight out of verse 11 and verse 12. First of all then, what does Paul say to us? Yes, live a quiet life. Aspire to live quietly. What does he mean? Well, the word that he uses could simply mean quiet. It could simply mean silence. It could mean rest, ceasing from all work. It could mean that in some contexts. Is Paul saying to Christians, take a monastic vow of silence? Don't open your mouth at all. He's not saying that. Is he saying, become completely passive and inactive? Don't do anything. He's not saying that either. He's not arguing for some kind of passivity or quietism. What does he mean? Well, the word he uses can also mean this. He wants them to live lives which are orderly and free from any unnecessary disturbance. He's saying this to them. And here's a word for many of us tonight. Keep your lives as simple and free from agitation and noise and fuss as you can. Don't clutter and complicate your lives if you can help it. And there, of course, is an important qualification. If you can help it. We need to be realistic. Some of us are called to lives which contain a good deal of necessary activity and unavoidable disturbance. If you're serving with the military, you can hardly say, sorry, Sergeant Major, I'm having a quiet day today, can't come out and fight. If you're working in an A&E ward, you can't say, I don't want any patients to come for the next hour. I want a quiet spell. If you're working in the city, you can't say, no emails, please, for the next week. I want to just sit at my computer and watch the test match score piling up over these next few days. No, you can't do that. You'll have to accept, as we all do in various ways, our lives may be active and busy and disturbed and even at times traumatic. And some seasons in life contain more of this necessary disturbance than others. But here's the point. We shouldn't go looking for unnecessary disturbance. We shouldn't go trying to make our life more hectic and busy than it already is. For example, the life of Christians in university as students may for a time seem quite breathless, rushing around, lots of events, Friday night here, Saturday night there, lots of things going on, various weeks of activity and a lot of fun and well worth doing and very good training for a season, for a season. But it's not an indefinite or permanent season. Before long, Christians need to learn that this is not the norm. And Paul is talking here about the bread and butter, normal, settled Christian life. He's really saying this. Don't be an adrenaline junkie. Don't go around looking for new excitement and activism. Don't do something because you just feel that something's got to be done. I've got to do something, so let me do anything. Whatever comes to my mind, I'll just do it. No. Why would you do that? Don't commit yourself to what is unsustainable and what might wear you out. Aspire to live quietly. Make a quiet, ordered life your aspiration. It says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Live a quiet life as far as you can. Make time for your three meals a day. Make time for rest, recreation, reflection. Time to stop and think. Draw near to God, your pastor, every day Think through how you will live out this ordered, peaceable life as far as you are able. The Apostle Paul says to us, here is a good ambition. Here is a good aspiration. And the word he uses for aspire suggests that this quiet, orderly life is a noble life. It's an honorable life. It may not contain thrills and spills. It may not be glamorous or exciting, but it's honoring to God. This is the life that honors the Lord, not the life of exhausted, breathless activism that leaves us no good for anyone or anything. We need to look after ourselves to be of service to God. Live a quiet life. Your life will contain enough noise and action without adding more to it. That's the point. But then secondly, Paul goes on to say something which really quite literally is this. Mind your own business. That's what he means. Verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. And he's really saying this. You could translate these next few phrases. Mind your own affairs and work with your own hands. The emphasis is on what is your own business. There are two things here. The importance of focusing on our own affairs, and then with that, the nobility of the work that we do. So first of all, we should give attention to our own affairs, those things that are closest to us. A few weeks ago, I spoke in another context, can't remember what it was, but I think it might have been back in Matthew 7, but we spoke about the proximity principle. And what on earth does that mean, you're asking? Well, it means that we should give the most attention to our own lives, our own needs, and those of the people who are closest to us, those for whom we have first responsibility. And that will mean, in most cases, in many cases, our own home, our own family. Now, this isn't always easy. Sometimes a certain amount of juggling needs to go on. We'll be presented with the needs of our home, our workplace, and our church. And these things may vie for our attention. What comes first? Well, more often than not, our responsibilities should come in precisely that order. This is the default setting. Begin at home. And then look at your employment. And look at the church you belong to. And sometimes the order may change. For a pastor, it can be more of a juggling act than for other people sometimes. We need a great deal of wisdom. But here is the great consideration of all. Give attention to your home, to your employment, to your local church, not to other people's. Don't neglect what is right under your nose, because that nose is being pushed into somebody else's affairs. Begin with what is nearest to you. When we talk about affairs, when we talk about business, we could use the word employment. Employment in the most general sense. We don't simply mean our paid employment. Not everybody here is paid. Many people here are either children who are not yet being paid or retired who are no longer being paid, but they get a pension. But my point is this. Whatever you are reasonably called upon to do, at home, or at work, at school, at church, Mind your own affairs. Give attention to your own business. Now it seems sadly that many in Thessalonica did not heed these words of Paul. He had to write a second letter, we know, don't we, a little later on. And in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, this is what he has to say to them. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. You know what a busy body is? Somebody who's always poking their nose into other people's affairs, interfering, getting involved where they have no right to, and neglecting what they need to be doing. And Paul says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their own work quietly. Do you see the same emphasis again? Do their own work quietly and to earn their own living. And this takes me to a second observation under this general heading of mind your own business. And it's the nobility, the honor of your work. Remember, this is the aspiration of the Christian. This is the ambition of the Christian. What is a high and a godly and a noble ambition for a Christian? It's to work. And that doesn't simply mean get a great job, earn lots of money, work long hours, work until your fingers are bruised and bleeding. It doesn't mean that. It means whatever you are called upon to do, that work is honorable. That work is noble. You can be a housewife, and your work can be involved with clothes and dishes and floors and carpets and all these things. Oh, that is an honorable and a noble task. When God created man, he set him in the garden to work, and that gardening, that keeping the garden under control, was a noble work. Now we say, but sin came in, didn't it? Sin entered the world. Sin and the fall spoiled the garden. The world is full of toil and difficulty. Work's become a matter of sweat and labor. Oh, yes. But it's still the case that work is a dignified, godly activity. Not just well-paid work. Not prestigious work. Not glamorous work. Not even visible work. But every kind of work. Much has been said in recent weeks about the so-called Protestant work ethic in the light of these 500 years since the Reformation. It was over a century ago that Max Weber wrote his famous book, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Now, I'm not here this evening to preach capitalism. I really am not. But let me only say this. There is no doubt that where the gospel has taken hold upon a society, that society has become industrious, focused, productive, and can I say thrifty? That is, managing its affairs wisely and responsibly. More about that in a moment. What is Paul doing here? He's saying to these believers, work with your hands. Now, these hands of mine are not terribly skillful hands. Not round the house, not in the garden, not in fixing things. Oh, I can knock up the occasional edible meal with these hands. I can type on a keyboard and I can send emails and I can write sermon notes. But what Paul is really saying is not be manually dexterous and incredibly skillful, but do good work. Paul was a tent maker. That work was honorable. What are you? What do you do? What do you spend your time doing? That work is good and honorable. It's God glorifying. It's far better than idleness. It's far better than gossip. It's far better than being a busybody. says Paul. Are you at school? Are you studying? Do that work. Do that work cheerfully. Don't look over your shoulder at what other people are doing and say, I wish I was doing what they were doing. Do what God has given you to do. Do it for Him. Do it for His glory. Do it quietly. And one final point. And it's simply this. Be responsible stewards. Be responsible stewards. What does that mean? Well, come to verse 12. What is Paul aiming at? What does Paul want to see in this Christian community in Thessalonica? Here is the end result. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What is this walking properly? Well, it means, quite literally, that we are walking according to a good pattern. Literally, according to a good schema, a good scheme. Live an orderly life. Live a straightforward life. Live a life that is noticed by outsiders, those outside the Christian church, as being an honorable, orderly life. Yes, a quiet life, a decent life, an upright life. Paul is not saying, oh, Christians, you need to be very impressive. You need to be utterly outstanding. You need to be Superman and Wonder Woman. You need to be superlative. He's not talking about something extraordinary that takes people's breath away. That is stress-inducing, isn't it? He's talking about the everyday, day-to-day life of believers. But he's particularly making this point. That we as Christians should be dependent on no one else. That is to be our goal. He's talking about our material sufficiency. He's talking about our management of resources. He's making, yes, an economic point. What do I mean? Well, he's saying we should strive not to be a burden to other people. We should aim at self-sufficiency for ourselves and our households. And he says in his second letter, again in that third chapter, what this really means. He spells it out, verses 7 and 8. For you yourselves know, says Paul, how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. That's the point, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And then, of course, he goes on to say in verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, it all sounds quite harsh to us, but what really is Paul saying here? What can we take from this? How do we apply this in today's culture? Should Christians say, oh well, can't be dependent. So no state benefits, none at all, not even child benefit, not even some kind of pension, even if I've been paying into it. Well, of course, that's quite a different thing, isn't it? Those are not wise applications of this principle. The application is this. The Lord's people should be wise, responsible, careful stewards of everything that God has given to them, not being a drain or a burden on others, avoiding indebtedness to others. Now, again, I'm not talking about taking out a mortgage or even a loan, if that might be helpful to your business or to your economy in some way. But neither am I talking, I'm not saying we need to be getting rich and hoarding up our tens of thousands, as it were. We're not talking about materialism. Materialism is bad. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We need to get this straight. We are talking about economics, and we are talking about material prudence and responsibility. Economics, by the way, simply means the rule or the law of the home, the law of home management. You don't have to be the Chancellor of the Exchequer or the Governor of the Bank of England to be an economist. We are all economists. Children, if you get pocket money, if you get a few pounds a month, whatever it might be good stewards of your own little household economy. Start while you are young. Think about the management of what you have. How do we manage the affairs of our homes? We who are responsible for our homes. Economics, like charity, begins at home. And this is the case. When the Bible and the Christian ethic has taken hold, this responsible, profitable culture has developed, what we might indeed call the Protestant work ethic. Now, you'll probably be thinking, this hasn't been a sermon. Hasn't mentioned Jesus yet, has he? I don't think I have. Is that a terrible and an unpardonable error and sin that I've committed this evening? Is what I've said tonight been a lecture on ethics and economics? Well, I've been seeking to explain this text to you. Because we're talking here about something that Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, regards as being of essential importance to Christians. He is about to go on in the next chapter, or the next verses in the same chapter, to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul knows that Jesus is coming back. Of course, Paul is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul's sermons are full of Christ, as some of our sermons in this church, most I hope, are full of Christ. But we are talking about the godly witness of God's servants in this world until such time as the Lord Jesus does return. And here is an essential part of your witness and mine. Of course we speak about the Lord Jesus, and I trust that we all look to do that in various ways. But God's servants, his people, honor God when they live in this way. So let me close by saying this to you. May your heart be animated by a noble ambition. A God-honoring and God-glorifying ambition. To live quietly. To live calmly. To mind your own business, in the nicest possible way of saying it. To work steadily. To manage your own resources so as to be as self-sufficient as you can be. Supplying what is needed for yourself and for any members of your household as long as you and they shall live. This is not godless economics. This is not secular ethics. This is living to the glory of God. And our society, isn't it interesting how in the last 20 or 30 years, I don't understand all of these things. You can ask economists like Vernon to explain all this to you, I'm sure. But don't we live in a throwaway society? A buy now, pay later society? A society that doesn't want to save, but has to spend and have everything now? And at the very same time, we have seen the departure, as we heard from Fiona this morning, so very clear. We've seen our society collapsing in terms of its understanding and grasp of biblical truth, of Christian ethics, and proper household economics and planning and prudence and carefulness and judicious spending and saving and giving. I haven't mentioned giving. Well, that is a sin, not to mention giving, isn't it? All of this is going out of the window in so many places. So may the Lord teach us from this passage how we can live to his glory and how we as a society need to recapture these things today. Shall we pray together? O Lord our God in heaven, we thank you for the way that your word is so varied and so full and so detailed, and how the apostle, whose mind was so heavenly and so focused upon the Lord in heaven and the Spirit of God and the reality of that heavenly realm, is led to instruct these Thessalonian Christians in what may seem very mundane terms, and yet they are living in this world you have created, and so are we. Lord, may our office desks, our classrooms, our laptops, our dishwashers, our ironing boards, our vacuum cleaners, our cooking utensils, our wallets, our clothes, our everything, created and given to us by you, be means for us to serve and glorify you throughout our lives and until such time as Jesus Christ the Lord returns to us, when a new and better creation will be gloriously set in place. O Lord, help us. Forgive us where we have erred, but lead us in the way that we should go. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.